But let's ask the Lord to help us. Father, there's such an important lesson about salvation of the Apostle Paul. And sometimes we can just read right over it and miss so many interesting points. And yet he wrote most of our New Testament. You knew your man, Lord, and you had trained him up to become your servant, to become so useful in your kingdom. Little did he know that today in our lesson. And Lord, that's so like you in working in all of our lives. When we look back over where we've come from, we're so grateful that you've got a hold of our lives, that you're teaching us things, that you're opening up the word to us, and that we can learn from it, that we don't have all the answers, but that we can seek and search and know more about you. Lord, we don't want to get to heaven and not know you. We want to know you here. So help us, Lord. Be our teacher and our guide and speak to each of our hearts. May you strengthen us, Lord, and may our focus be upon you, for we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So if you'd like to open up to chapter 9, and it says, then Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked letters from him to the synagogues of Damascus, so that he found any who were in the way, whether men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. Can't you just see him? Now, a lot of people think Paul was small. Now, I don't know. I think I have a funny feeling he was on the small side. I'll probably get to heaven and it'll be 6'5 or something, but I just have a feeling that he was on the small side. And you can just see him with his fists just clenched. He wants to get a hold of those of the way, Christians, and arrest them. And you can just see his face just grimacing because he hears more and more where there's more and more coming to faith. Well, in the 2,000 years since Jesus' death and resurrection, millions have come to faith in Christ, and lives have been transformed. I think my own story of how I came to Christ, my son wants me to get it on recorded so that he can play it to his grandkids. So I thought mine was pretty dramatic, but Paul's takes the cake. And there was none more dramatic than Saul of Tarsus, the most famous in the church history. Now, this is the young man who stood by watching Stephen's brutal death. And then he set out to single-handedly destroy the church. Can you imagine? He went from house to house to drag men and women off to prison because of their faith in Jesus Christ. And I can't help but think today, if someone came knocking on our door, how quick we would be to say that we were Christians or had faith in Christ if it meant arrest. That's interesting to think about. Well, we remember Saul was an intellectual giant. We would say today that he went to the best schools. He had been trained by the best. He was trained by Gamaliel. He had a Roman citizenship. Christianity, he spoke a lot of languages too. Christianity had to be an apostasy. But what he didn't know is that Judaism now was obsolete. Jesus Christ had fulfilled the law. And as we studied the temple a bit last year with Luke, that probably there was no Ark of the Covenant inside there because my son spent a year in Israel. He studied the Second Temple, and it would have been idolatry if they had made another Ark and put it in behind the Holy of Holies. So, and technically, they were worshiping nothing. That's sobering to think about. But, you know, when I thought about Saul, I could see how he came to this conclusion that Jesus not only claimed to be Israel's Messiah, but he claimed to be the Son of God. And yet he died on a cross, a Roman cross. The Jewish law said, cursed is anyone that hangs on a tree. And you say, well, it was a cross, not a tree. That's all right. Wood is wood. Galatians 3:13. And Jesus had been hung on that tree, so he was accursed of God. That's how Saul looked at Jesus. So he in no way could have been the Son of God. He was a blasphemer. Wow. The sooner this cult devoted to the worship of Christ was eradicated, the sooner the world would be purged of this terrible heresy. He would get rid of the way. Now, a lot of Christians had fled to Damascus because they were scared to death of Saul arresting them or killing them. So they took off to Damascus, and Saul was right after them. He was going to get them one way or the other. Remember, he's the one that took the initiative towards these new Christians. It wasn't the Sanhedrin. Though Caiaphas and his gang that put Jesus on the cross were only too pleased to have this Saul do their dirty work for them. Well, let's look at a few more verses here. It says, as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly a light shone around him from heaven. Then he fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And he said, who are you, Lord? Then the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting, and it's hard for you to kick against the goads. Now, your Bible may have said sticks, pricks, or whatever, but they're all things that you use to keep cattle moving. And the Lord is saying that to him. Jesus didn't say, why are you persecuting the believers? He didn't say that. You would think he would, but he said, why do you persecute me? So right then, Paul learned that there was a mysterious link between the head of the church on earth, Jesus, and his believers. He was arresting Christ, and he never forgot it. It reminds me of a verse. I had to go looking for it last night. It's Zechariah 2:8, where it says, he who touches you touches the apple of his eye. And that's the pupil. Now, it's written to Jews, but we are grafted into the root, so we are part with Abraham. So he who touches you touches the apple of his eye. Isn't that a beautiful thought? Okay, let's go on. And so here's Saul trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what do you want me to do? The Lord said to him, arise and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do. And the men who journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice but seeing no one. Then Saul arose from the ground, and his eyes were opened, and he saw no one. But they led him by hand and brought him into Damascus, and he was there 3 days without sight, and neither ate nor drank. Think of that, suddenly becoming blind. I was thinking about this, and I think I would have gotten very afraid. Because here I'd been arresting people and agreeing to Stephen's death, and what was next? If I can't see now, what's going to happen? And you wonder, these people that were with him couldn't see anything, but they heard a voice, and Jesus wasn't speaking to them, so they saw no one. And it's interesting, too, to think that Saul was blind, but for the very first time he saw. And the last thing Saul saw, I like to think, was he saw the Lord. And then he was 3 days without sight, not eating or drinking. But the Lord does say he was praying. I would have been praying too. Help, 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 help. What was he doing during those 3 days? I think he was rethinking his Bible. That would have been just the Old Testament. So God, meanwhile, calls on Ananias. I love this fellow because he's so much like me. Are you sure, Lord? Are you sure? And in a, let's see, let's pick it up here. The Lord said to Ananias, "Arise and go to the street called Straight and inquire of the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus. For behold, he is praying. And in the vision, he has seen a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hand on him that he might receive his sight." Then Ananias answered, "Lord, I've heard from many about this man, how much harm he's done to your saints in Jerusalem. And here he has authority from the chief priest to bind all those in your name. But the Lord said to him, 'Go, for he's chosen vessel of mine.'" But there's some things to notice there. Be honest with the Lord. He can handle your anger or your frustration or your confusion. Always. Don't act pious with him when in your heart you're bleeding. He knows. He's in it with you. And, you know, if I'd been Ananias, which God would never ask me to do something like this, because I would say, "Oh, he's blind. Good. Let's leave him blind. That'll slow him down. And he won't murder us or have those murderous activities. Just leave him that way." God is so patient with us. But Saul was a chosen vessel. He had determined the course of his life, God had. And so please remember, we are all chosen vessels. I don't know what your call will be. Maybe you've already done it. Maybe you're a prayer warrior. Maybe you're someone put in a family that needs prayer desperately. Who knows? But it's a beautiful thing to know that we are called for a purpose. Saul had it all, of course. He spoke Roman, which would have been Latin, Greek, Hebrew, and probably Aramaic would be my guess. He was well-trained. He was a rabbi. So I put all this together and I thought, wonderful, Lord, why don't you call him to go to the Jews? He's a Jew of Jews. He's a Pharisee of Pharisees. You're calling him to go to the Gentiles? See how God never thinks like I do. Fortunately. And then he was chosen to suffer. And I thought to myself, well, I think not. I'm not going to choose that. But if you want a long list of the things that he suffered, they're found in 2 Corinthians 11:23. I was going to read them all, but he suffered so much. And we're going to find out later on in Acts, I think when he's stoned, they take him out and stone him to death. I think he actually dies, and that's when he sees the third heaven. But we'll have some fun when we get there to figure out what's what. I don't know about you, but I think the book of Acts is difficult. And I had a friend say before the lecture, "She, it's too easy. I can get my lesson done so fast." So I figured we'd take her out and stone her. So. Either that or she's starting to think like I do. So anyway. It's hard to figure these lessons because some have never been in the Word and others have been in it all their lives. So you've got to try to please both. So if you can answer everything, then it's too easy. So I hope you can't answer it all. Ananias went his way and entered the house, and laying his hands on him, he said, "Brother Saul," how beautiful. You know, that really took faith right there to put his hands on him and say, "Brother Saul." I would have probably said, "Oh, brother Saul." If I don't get to do things like this. Well, Jesus appeared to you on the road as you came, and he sent me that you may receive your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. And immediately there fell from his eyes something like scales. Now, when he's talking about scales there, he's talking about like fish scales. So you can imagine how crusty that would have been. And he received his sight at once, and he arose and was baptized. It's interesting that's what he did afterwards, because baptism for a Jew was a major step. Baptism often severed all your ties with your Jewish family, and persecution usually followed. But as Saul had to suffer the loss of his family, it was far more important to be loyal to his heavenly family. Now he was a member of the noble family of twice-born children of the living God. Isn't that amazing? Now, Saul goes off to Arabia, and I think it's found in this chapter, although Luke doesn't write about it. Paul writes about it, obviously, because it was part of his life in Galatians. So if you would like to have that reference point, it's Galatians 1:16. And he went there for 3 years. Very interesting why he did that. I think he was formulating perhaps the book of Romans about the cross. He was probably putting together Ephesians about the church, and Thessalonians about the return of Jesus. And who knows what else. But he was out there in the desert studying and putting things together. That's why I think he would have been so perfect for the Jews. But he's being sent to the Gentiles, and perhaps even more, that's what he was studying. How do I present this to Gentiles who don't know the Old Testament? That may have been part of his studies, too. But anyway, he comes in, and Ananias takes care of him. First touch is from another believer, and I think that's just beautiful. And then, but they thought it was a trick. I don't know if you picked that up or not in verse 21. Then all who heard were amazed and said, in fact, some translations say astounded, and is not this the one who's destroyed those who called on the name in Jerusalem and has come here for that purpose, that he might bring them bound for the chief priests? And I wrote in my Bible, trick. People are thinking, yeah, this is a trick. He's saying he belongs to Jesus, but does he? Is he really? Or is he just trying to find out that we can arrest these people? But Saul increased all the more in his strength and confounded the Jews who dwelt in Damascus, praying that this Jesus is the Christ. Now, after many days passed, now he really got the Jews really upset. They plotted to kill him. So how is he going to get out of town? Because they're watching the gates. So they put him in this big basket and lower him down over the wall. Now, remember that, because we'll pick it up later. Paul shares his testimony a couple more times, and that being lowered down in a basket really offended him. You know, he just felt that that wasn't so. That wasn't for him. Now, I think either here before verse 26 is when he went to Arabia, or it may be at the end of verse 30 he went to Arabia to have this study. In any event, he's not welcome in Jerusalem because the disciples are saying they were afraid of him. But there's good old Barney, son of consolation. What a beautiful name, isn't it? And he took hold of Paul, and or Saul still, and took him to the disciples and stood up for him, declared to them how he had seen the Lord on the road and that he had spoken to him and how he had preached boldly at Damascus in the name of Jesus. So he was with them in Jerusalem, coming in and going out, and he spoke boldly in the name of the Lord Jesus and disputed against the Hellenists. Remember who they were. They were the Greek Jews, but they were attempting to kill him. When the brethren found out, they brought him down to Caesarea and sent him out to Tarsus. Now, this would be a good place to go off to home, and then from there to Arabia. Just know it fits here someplace. Just Luke doesn't have it in here. Then the churches prospered throughout all of Judea and Galilee and Samaria, and peace and were and full of peace and were edified and walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit, they were multiplied. See, now Luke is so prone to do this, then he goes on into something else, another snippet, like we picked up last year. It just seemed to go from one snippet to another. And now we're down to Aeneas being healed. It came to pass as Peter went through all the parts of the country that he also came down to the saints who dwelt in Lydia. And there he found a certain man named Aeneas who had been bedridden 8 years and was paralyzed. That's a long time to be paralyzed. I was thinking about that. I was down and out almost all summer, and I complained all the time. No, not quite. But that was only about 3 months. I can't imagine, think of that, for 8 years being paralyzed. Peter said to him, Aeneas, Jesus the Christ heals you. Arise and make your bed. Then he arose immediately, so all who dwelt in Lydda, I think that's how that's pronounced. I keep wanting to put an I in it. Lydia, it's not Lydda. And Sharon saw him and turned to the Lord. Now you have to remember that Peter had the gift of healing, and he could have healed everybody in town, but he doesn't. He specifically picks out. And I think he's just like the Lord. The Lord went to prayer. He saw for the day what he was going to be doing, who he was going to minister to, who he was going to heal. And I think the same thing was true here. Otherwise, he would have just been a healing ministry. He would go into town and heal everybody. That getting healed is not the goal of our lives, because you have to die someday. So that's just the plan. And Aeneas would have to die another day. But anyway, that the disciples or the apostles had these gifts, and we don't see them today, and we'll get to that in a minute. So I was looking at this baptism for a Jew. That, just remember that. That was an unusual thing, and boy, Saul did it as soon as he turned around. Now, Dorcas, I have to tell a story on myself. You know, I had never read the Bible before. And when we were expecting our oldest daughter, we went through a name book. And I just thought Dorcas was the funniest name I had ever heard of. Now I appreciate it, no end. But I said, who could ever possibly name their child Dorcas? However, Dorcas has double meanings here, so that's her Greek name. And if you translate it in the Hebrew, it's Tabitha, and they both mean gazelle. And she was a very, very gracious woman. She was filled with love and compassion. The people that had it the worst off were widows. Their families were supposed to take care of them, but oftentimes they would say they gave their money to God, so they couldn't give their money to their widowed mother. So here this Dorcas would fill in, and she would make them clothes, or they wouldn't have had any. You know, you just couldn't run down to Macy's and get something. Oh, I mean Nordstrom's. Where is she? Sorry. How about Penny's? Okay. She was a very, very special woman. But please note that now when Peter comes, he puts everybody out of the room. That reminds us of a story in the Gospels when Jesus put everybody out of the room and just wanted those there of faith. And he raises her from the dead. And you say, wow. But see, she still had ministry left, and the women loved her. And here she was doing so many good things for these people. And when she was raised from the dead, of course, many people believed in the Lord. And you say, well, why don't we see that today? If I saw that today, hey, I'd believe too. You got anybody you want to raise from the dead? No. These were apostles, had the signs, had the sign gifts. They could perform miracles. Now, when Peter healed, it was always with another purpose in mind. That's why I think he found his direction through prayer and knew what the day would bring. And when Aeneas and Dorcas were both brought or healed, others believed. If you just go to a healing meeting, you're not going to believe. You've got to come to grips with the Word of God. So the apostles had the sign gifts, but as they died off, then the sign gifts also died off. Does God still heal? Yes, God still heals. Does God not heal? Yes, God does not heal. I've agonized before him over people that were very close friends of mine that died, and it's hard. And then again, you see someone else, and they're healed, and you think, wow, you know, don't try to figure it out. God has a plan. Well, would you believe, though, if you saw someone raised from the dead? Remember when Lazarus and the rich man said, just go to my brothers and tell them about hell. And Lazarus probably would have done it, but the Lord said, no, because they have the prophets and they have Moses, and they didn't believe them. They're not going to believe even if somebody from the dead came back to them. And that's true. God works in your heart. The Holy Spirit works in your heart. He'll draw you to himself if you have an open heart. Remember, apostles are the foundation of the church. In that sense, they're founded upon the cornerstone, which is Jesus. Peter, Paul, John, and a few others put the New Testament down. And this is what our church rests on. You've got to know the Word of God. Today we don't need the sign gifts. And we need doctrine. And it bothers me how little people know about the Word of God. But this is your guide. And we need to rightly divide it. And I try to always bring some amusement into it because it's so tough to read at times, you know. It's very convicting. But I just know that my Savior laughs, and that when we get to heaven, that we're going to laugh about a lot of things. Mm-hmm. And I'm sure I'm going to laugh over a lot of things that I've blown and then be sorry that I did blow it. But the Lord is so patient and so faithful to keep us going. So today we really don't need those sign gifts. Now, there are things happening in Muslim countries. I can tell you that because I need to explain it a little bit. My son and daughter, who are missionaries in Indonesia, they are having visions. But that doesn't mean they come to faith. That's an interesting thing. They still have to cross over a huge chasm of, if I believe in Jesus Christ and I believe in this vision I've seen and put my trust in him, I lose my family, I lose any inheritance, my father won't speak to me again, I'm disowned in my family. So there's a lot of things they have to climb over in a Muslim country. Yes, there are visions. Yes, many are coming to faith because of them, but not all. It still takes the Holy Spirit working in an open heart. Well, and that last little bit here Luke gives us is that Peter went to Joppa, and he went to live with a tanner. Now you say, so? Well, a tanner was unclean. They took the skins off of animals and used an acid to work on that. But God is softening up Peter. He's going to have a vision in our next lesson. And I apologize a little bit on that first question. It's a little redundant, so don't get mad till you get to question two. Anyway, he goes to live with this tanner, and Luke puts that in there to remind us that God is working in this man's heart. Is Peter 100%? No, Peter has a lot of things to learn, too. So he didn't want to be ceremoniously unclean. I'm sure when he went to his house, he was very careful not to touch anything. But anyway, let me finish with this. Now, some of you might not be able to see that in the back. That is a cat swimming. And if you... Cats don't swim. He's got a stick in his mouth. Cats don't fetch. But this made me think of Ananias. It says, be obedient no matter how much the master's plan doesn't make sense to you. Doesn't that remind you of Ananias? And he went, and he called him Brother Paul, Saul. Anyway, I thought that was a cute picture. Another thing to remember is to be honest with the Lord. You're hurting, you tell him. You're lacking things, you tell him. And pour it out. Find verses to back it up. Know your Bible. Stay. I just have such a hunger for it, and I keep having a hunger for it, and I still know very little. I feel comfortable in the whole word. And if I get lost, I can always call my son and find out what the answer is. But it's hard, and it should be at times. You know, if it's too easy, open, shut, you're going to get bored. And there's a lot for us to learn, and stay with it, and don't despair, and find verses to pray, and find out who this Savior is. He's so wonderful, and he loves you deeply. He died for you. Yeah. Father, I thank you for the preciousness of your word. I thank you for the faith of Ananias to go and go to Saul, put his own fears aside, and trust you in it. And Lord, how you rewarded him. What a man of God both of them become. And I just praise you for that. I thank you that you're not finished with Peter. He's got a lot to learn, and we'll see that in our next lesson. Thank you, Lord, that we all have a lot to learn. You're working with each of us. Oh, God, give us a hunger for your presence and yourself and the beauty of who you are, that we might be encouraged by your word, by your presence, and that we might be a real witness and a testimony to others. Lord, this is the year. This is the time of the year when we celebrate your birth. Help us, Lord, to keep our focus on that, that you came, that you died for us, that you love us. You love us to death. And we just give you much praise in Jesus' name. Amen.